Lord God, we do thank you for the day. Once again, thank you for what you did here this morning. We thank you for each one that was here. Lord God, we thank you so much for that blood that you did shed as we spoke of this morning. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity once again to be back tonight. Lord, we appreciate each and every one that was able to put forth effort to be here. We know, Lord, that it's always hard to get back out, especially now. Time has changed, and now it's dark when we come to church. But these folks still are here, Lord God. I do pray that you would bless them in their efforts to be here. Lord God, I pray that you'd give them something tonight from your word. May you be an encouragement. Lord God, may you be maybe some instruction, reproof, whatever is needed. Your word speaks in voluminous ways, Lord God, to us, and we thank you for that. We do pray, Lord, that you would also bless these folks, this church that was attacked today there around San Antonio. We pray for those loved ones and those that have injuries, those that have lost their loved ones. We do pray that you might grant them encouragement, some peace, Lord God. And we do pray that you'd help folks to make sense of these matters, even though down here in this world there's no real sense to be made many times of the things that we face. And Lord God, I do thank you once again just for what you've given us here. Pray that you bless us tonight. May you be pleased in what's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, taking our Bibles, let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. And we're going to look at something tonight that's probably very familiar to many of you. It's recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. There's 2 instances that are similar. This one here is where Jesus is on the ship and he delivers the disciples through the storm. The other one is where he delivers the disciples from the storm even though he wasn't on the ship. That's where he walks on the water. And both of these are great stories. We're not going to deal tonight, of course, with Jesus walking on the water, as we will be in Mark chapter number 4. And hold on, bear with me. I just tore the microphone thing up here. Let me see if I can do a quick repair. There we go. Good. All right. Don't touch it once it's on your belt. I should know better than that, but I thought I'd adjust it, and then it pops off the spring, and there we go. We got chaos. All right. But now we're back fully functioning there, I think. Right? We're on mic. We're good? All right. Mark chapter 4. Let's begin reading with our Bibles tonight in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look into verse number 35. Had no idea, I was looking over something to preach, and actually I thought about yesterday when I was looking over this, I thought about maybe for the morning, but the Lord saw fit to do something different there, but had no idea, the events of the day, tonight, because what we want to preach to you on tonight is lessons from the storm. And, everybody has storms. We're going to deal with some of those things. And storms are not something that's uncommon. And for that church up there, I know that's a great, horrible storm. And for that community and for the folks that are involved and have loved ones there. But the Bible says here in Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over on to the other side. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to have a storm, I'd rather it happen in the daytime, would you? You know, that was one of the things about Hurricane Harvey. They said, oh, it's going to hit about 10 o'clock at night. I thought, great. You'll never see what's going on. But isn't that an eerie feeling when you can't see? Now, I don't know about you. I used to do a lot of fishing where I'm from. There's a great big river there. There's a couple of rivers. They come together. There's great bodies of water. Now I'm not picking on Texas. I mean, I'm practically a resident here. I think I've established that. I don't know if I'm a citizen yet. You know, you got to stay a place a long time before they really accept you. I'm from Alabama, and so I know that you guys in Texas, when you think of a river, it's not what we think of. What your rivers are our creeks. And I don't mean that in sliding you. It's just we got a lot bigger rivers, you know. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, it's just a fact, you know. But nonetheless, we used to get out on this river. And I remember when I first started learning how to bass fish, it was one of my favorite pastimes when I was in high school. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't even play baseball in the spring because I wanted to fish every afternoon. And I'd run home from school, jump on my four-wheeler or in the truck if Dad happen to be home, and I'd run down to the boathouse and drop the boat in, and we'd go out and fish, and oh, it was good times, you know. It's good to think about those things. But I remember when I first started fishing, and I was trying to learn, and the guy said, "We're going fishing." I said, "Great, when are we going?" He said, "Oh, we'll leave about 7 o'clock." And I said, "You mean at night?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "It's summertime, and that's the best way to catch bass on the rivers in the middle of the night." And I'm just kind of scratching my head. I'm going, "How are we going to see?" And he goes, "Oh, you don't need to see. You feel your way." And I'm thinking, "Oh, man." And so we jump in this guy's boat, and he tears off. And I'm thinking, you know, of course, he did turn on the running lights. That is the law. But I'm thinking, "Where's the spotlight?" And he goes, "Oh, I got one under the dash here somewhere." And so we tear off down there, and he pulls out the light, and he throws it up. And he looks, and he hits the buoy on the right, which I don't remember which is red and green. I always get that confused. But he hits the buoy on the right. Then he hits the buoy on the left. Then he cuts off the light. And I'm thinking, "You don't run with the light on?" "No, I use the tree line. Every now and then I just check for the buoys, make sure I'm going the right direction." And I'm like, "Wow." So we're flying down the river about 50 miles an hour in this boat, and it is pitch black. And I'm thinking to myself, "This is not good. I mean, how do you do this?" And you know, the more people did it, you know, I got more comfortable with it, but it was just eerie being on the water at night. You know, finally we'd get to where we was going to fish, and hopefully we were fishing around a camp or some houses, and at least people would have lights on their piers, so you weren't just fishing in the dark, you know. And then the first night I ever went with him, he said, "Well, I got two lights. We'll put those out when we start fishing." And we started fishing, and we put those two lights out, and guess what? The one for my end of the boat was broke. And I thought, "Oh, great. Now I got to cast in the dark." He goes, "Well, just listen. You'll hear it hit the water." And I'm like, "What if it doesn't hit the water?" And he goes, "Well, you've went too far." And I was like, "Wow." I mean, you know, it's just, and when I read this passage, I think about that. But you know what? Luckily, we at least listened to the weather. And as far as I know, we didn't ever fish in the storms. Now, one time we did have a little storm come up, and I said, "Where are we going?" He said, "I know of a boathouse. It's carved out in a cave. It's carved out in the rock, in the side of this, where the rock comes out to a point." And so we went and got in that. And you know, that was pretty good, I thought. But look at these disciples. The Bible says they, when it was even, they got into the ship. Now look at the command. Jesus says in verse number 35, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I don't know what full means to you, but I know what it means to me. And what it means to me is, you can't put any more water in the boat. Is that what it means to you guys? I mean, now, I remember one time, you know, I don't know why, all of a sudden, all these fishing illustrations are coming back to me. I mean, you can look at my nose. I ain't got none of this in there. I remember one time, I just started fishing, me and Dad, and we took our boat down. This is before we had a boathouse, and we launched it. And boy, I'm standing there, and all I'm thinking about is fishing. And I'm standing there, and I'm holding the rope. And the boat's beside the little pier there where the launch was. And I'm holding the rope. And, you know, Dad goes and parks the truck. And here he comes, you know. And all of a sudden I saw him. And he started picking up pace. I mean, he's running, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, he's excited to go fishing as I am. And then he's hollering, "No, no." He starts hollering something. I'm like, "Well, I wonder what the problem is." And I look, and the back of the boat's going down. I mean, the boat is sinking. There is water halfway up into the boat. It is nowhere near full. And it's going under. You know what? We forgot to put the plug in. You know, you do that when you launch your boat, because you take the plug out so in case you got any water in the hole, you drain it out. But we forgot to stick it in. And you know, I'm not paying any attention. I'm just standing there holding the rope. I mean, if he hadn't come, that boat would have probably been on bottom, and I'd have been standing there holding the rope, you know. But I'm thinking about that, and it wasn't even halfway full of water. You say, "Well, what in the world did you do?" Well, I learned a neat little trick that day. If you can get in the boat and get it cranked up fast enough, why this is, I do not know. But if you can run that boat, it'll suck the water right out of the boat. Leave the plug out, let it suck the water out. Then we reach over real quick and put the plug in.
You say, how does that work? I don't know. I don't care. I just know that it works. But the disciples here, I don't think they had a motor. So they couldn't run the water out of the boat right here, you know. The Bible says, and the ship, so that it was begin to, waves begin to beat in the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I guess he had a waterbed. I don't know. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and seas obey him? Now, there's great songs that have been written about this, you know. Peace in the Storm, or what's some good storm songs? You know, I mean, don't look them up now, but, you know, there's one that a guy at our church back home used to sing. He's the master of the sea. And, you know, there's great hymns that's been written about this occasion. But what we see in it tonight, and what I hope for us to get out of it tonight, is something a little bit more spiritual. We're going to take some spiritual applications, and we're going to look at this and see if we can apply them to our lives to deal with the storms that you're either in or are coming or you will face one day down the road. I heard one famous preacher I don't know if he was famous or not. He was famous to us back home. But, you know, one preacher, he said, you're either in a storm, going in a storm, or coming out of a storm. That's pretty much life. Right? I mean, you're either in it, going in it, you know, coming out of it, or in it, whatever the case is. You know, now, I got to thinking about that, and that is one of the first lessons for us to see tonight. I want you to look something now. When you look at this, you gotta focus on the Word of God, because a lot of times, the wording is so very important. Look in verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. They say, why is that important? Well, I think what is happening here, he's been teaching, and he might have been teaching out of the ship, but he was in the ship. And what it shows you is, when they took off, he was in the ship. Now, if you're saved here tonight, if you have been born again, if the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your vessel. You're just like the boat. The Bible says, and they took him even as he was in the ship. Now, even though you've got the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you, that does not exempt you from the storms. Because I want you to see something here. Now, even the Lord, now let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, you got to really think about what you're reading a lot of times. Have you ever considered the fact that the Bible says God has his way in the whirlwind? Over Nahum? I think it's in Nahum. God had his way in the whirlwind, in the storm. There's not a storm that comes up that God doesn't know what he's doing with it. Now, you know, I like the weather forecasters. They say, oh, if it shifts this way, if it shifts that way, if it does this, if it does that, it's going to do exactly what God has for it to do. You say, well, that's kind of, that don't seem right. You mean, so God lets it dodge some people and hit other people? Sure. You say, why is that? I have no idea. I live in an area where tornadoes come all the time. In the last 15 years, they've had two F5 tornadoes come through real close to where I live. In one of them, there's about 30-something people killed. In another one, there was about 300 people killed all across our state. And you say, and you go through there and you look at an F5 tornado, it goes through the woods. There were places where there were trees down. You know, by the way, not bushes, trees. I know it's hard for some of you guys to imagine, but just if you've traveled, you understand it. But there was trees, you know, and as far and as wide as you can see, there's trees. And imagine having a cleared path through those trees a mile wide. That's an F5 tornado. And it comes through there and you say, boy, what a destructive force. Yes, and for some reason, it'll get this house and it'll leave this house. It'll blow this person's house away and this person will be left standing. It'll kill the people in this house and the people in this house will be just fine. Why is that? I have no idea. But God knows what He's doing. You say, how do you know that? Because He sent a storm right on top of Jesus Christ. You ever think about that in this passage? I mean, we look at this and the Bible says, as Jesus was in the ship, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind and waves. Hey, you know what? God knew exactly where His Son was, and He said, I know exactly what's going on, and I'm going to put that storm right there on the top of Him. And it's going to worry Him so much, He might have to roll over and adjust His pillow. But nonetheless, He sent that storm. And you know what? But Christians, a lot of times, if we're not careful, we begin to think, why does this storm happen to me? It's not just happening to you. You're not alone if you have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling inside of you. And you know what? If we're not careful, we begin to think, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. But you know what? Jesus is right there beside you. Now, let me ask you something. Now, we all understand personal storms. I know there's people in here right now that are going through storms that deal with their health. You know, some of them you know about. I mean, there's people in here that have had cancer. There's people in here fresh off of surgery. There's people in here that have other health issues. And then yet there's some in here that you have no idea of. There's people in here that probably have a disease and you don't even know anything about it. You say, why? Because maybe they've never talked about it, or maybe they don't like to share it. You know, all those things, whatever. I don't care what you do with it. I don't mean that the wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're right or wrong either way. But I'm saying there's all kind of storms. There's storms of health. And some of you have them, some of you may not. Some of you right now, either you are dealing with storms because of your children, or maybe you will deal with storms through about your children. You know what? Here's the thing. Storms are sometimes, they always affect us, but they don't have anything to do with us. Now let me show you what I mean. A lot of times, see, if we're not careful, we tend to make everything about us. Now sometimes, God sends storms on your children because they need help. Now, does that affect a parent? Sure it does. That destroys a parent. Say, why? Because of that love that they have. But you know what? God understands that. Why? He sent a storm that had to go right over the top of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that He could teach the disciples a lesson. See, now take your Bibles. Let me look at something. Let me show you something here. Look in Acts chapter 27. Now hold your place here in Mark. We are coming back. In Acts 27, look at what happened to Paul. Y'all know this story. Here's where Paul goes through a great storm. And guess what? If you're a parent, you ought to be able to identify with this real easy. In Acts chapter number 27, Paul is a prisoner and he's going to go to Rome. And the Bible says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Amphitryon, that we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus and Macedonia of Thessalonica being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously greeted Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh him. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Egypt. And he put us therein. And when he had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sidon, or however that would be pronounced, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salamone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto is the city of Lycia. And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. How many of you have ever told your kids, if you go down this road, it's going to be with much hurt and with much damage to the ship? That's where Paul's standing. But guess what? Paul ain't got no control where that ship goes. Why? He's a prisoner. Now, I don't take this the wrong way, parents, but you're prisoners. If you love your children, you're a prisoner in that love, are you not? You can't change it. You love your kids. When they're stupid, you love them. When they're smart, you love them. When they do right, you love them. When they do wrong, you love them. It's there. You know what? The Bible says Jesus had that same love. In John 13:1, it said, having loved his disciples unto the end, he knew that they were going to forsake him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew Judas would forsake him. And yet he still said he loved them unto the end. Say, why? Because they were his disciples. And you know what? That kind of makes us sometimes a prisoner. And like Paul, and you're just in the, you know, you may not be physically in the boat, but you are mentally, emotionally, in every other way put in the boat, are you not? And you're in the boat that they're taking. And you know what? Sometimes they go off. Well, guess what? Was Paul right? Yes, he was. And notice here, but verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroslidon. And when the ship was caught and we could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Worst thing in the world is to let her drive. Think about that, men. Some of y'all get that tomorrow when you go into work. You'll say, oh, I got it. I don't know what he means. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I know there's women that are better drivers than men. you know, sometimes. But we gotta move on. And we let her drive. You know what? You know, as a parent, you know what? You can't drive that ship for them kids. You want to drive it all the way, but guess what? Sooner or later, you gotta let it drive. Say, why? Because they're gonna get in a wind, and even you can't navigate that storm. See, that's that thing we talk about all the time is control. Well, if I can do this, then that'll steer them this way. If I can do this, that'll do this. If I can do this, if I can do this, if I do this. You know what? Sooner or later, you just got to say, you know what? There's nothing I can do. That don't mean you give up. That don't mean you don't try. But what it means is, if you're not careful, and I'm getting ahead of myself in the message, but you may compromise if you try to maintain control. And look at what happened here. The Bible says they let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much damage and work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall in the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They did everything possible to save that ship. And you know what? That ship was doomed from the get-go. You know what? If you're not careful, you'll do way too much in saving that ship. See, God can crash the ship and still save it. It's amazing. This is an amazing story. That ship crashes. It breaks apart. They all have to swim to shore, and they lost not one person. You say, why? Because look down at what Paul said in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. Boy, how many times you said that to your kids? I told you so. And boy, I think parents love that. I think there's a course on how to say it just right. I don't know when and where you take it, but they learn it very well. What did I tell you? Boy, if I've heard that 100 times, I have heard it all my life. Usually it was, what did I tell you? And then a beating ensued. You know, because I was told previously that the beating was coming and I didn't heed the warning. And so it's, what did I tell you? Boy, that just rings so true in my ears tonight. As I said it, it almost gave me goosebumps there, you know. But I mean, you know, it is. We tell our kids, you say, Paul said, hey, he said, I told you. He said, if you had a hearken unto me and am not loose from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But look at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of the ship or any man's life among you. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul never was rattled during that storm. And you know what? Paul even knew he had no business being in that storm. And he told them before they left Crete. But you know what? He said, if I'm in the storm, God's in the storm. And if he wants to send me out of here, then that's fine with me. If he wants to destroy me in the storm, he's in control. But either way, he's in the storm with me. And when all else failed, God stood with Paul right there in that storm. You know what? If you're here tonight, and as long as you're saved, I don't know whether it's a storm you're facing because of your job, your finances, your health, your family, your children, your loved ones, whatever it may be. I know that if you're saved, God said, I'll ride the storm right there along beside of you. He said, I'm in the boat. And now we go back to Mark chapter number 4. First thing we see is you got to realize something. Jesus Christ is in the boat. You say, oh, but I feel so alone in this storm. I don't feel like there is anyone with me. Sure he is. He's right alongside of you. But notice here, you know what? It's so hard to see that. Why? Let me ask you something. You ever been in a ship where it was full and the waves were still crashing in? I don't know if I could find Jesus when the storm, I mean, think about that. You ever just stop? I mean, sometimes this is just what we have to do, folks. You got to stop and literally put yourself in there. What would you do if you were in a boat and the boat was full of water? I mean, you say, well, I'm abandoning ship. You know what? That's what most Christians do. They abandon ship. And the funny thing is, Jesus is in the boat. You know, I mean, it's fun. I mean, I don't understand it, but I myself, same thing. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know if they had life preservers, but I bet they were hunting them. If they did. I mean, you know, that movie about the Titanic, you know? You look on that ship and there's a scene in there and it's so funny. It's I'm sure it doesn't portray it in real life, but you think about that boat and that ship. It took 2 hours to sink. It was over 2 hours after they knew it was hit till it sank, whatever the right verb is. What do you do in those 2 hours? You say, oh, I don't know. Some people panicked. Some people just jumped off and said, well, we're going to die. I'd rather get it over with. Some people probably laid in their bed and just said, well, I'm going down with the ship. Some people scurried and fought and with every tooth and nail climbed into those lifeboats. Cheated and stole and tried to buy their way into them, whatever the case may be. But you know what? I mean, think about it. What do? Put it in the storms of your life. What do you do in those? Do you panic? Do you bail? Do you jump ship? Do you look for every solution under the world? What do? The Bible says here, there's some lessons we can learn from the disciples in this storm. Number two, the first thing was, hey, even Jesus goes through the storms. Number two, the second thing is, storms will expose your fears. Now, I don't know about you. You know, it's funny. I grew up with the threat of tornadoes. And you say, do you have a fear of tornadoes? Not like I have a fear of hurricanes. You say, why? Because I've never been through a hurricane. Hurricanes, I mean, you know, yeah, if the tornado hits you, it's over. If it's big enough. But you know what? I mean, even an F5 can come by your house and leave this house and take this house, you know. Hurricane pretty much wipes out everything. And then there's the mass flooding and all the mass, you know, it's funny. I never had a fear of flooding until I moved here. You say, why? Because I lived in the mountains. I mean, it could rain for 40 days and 40 nights and I don't know if it'd flood. I mean, not like Noah's rain, you know, I'm just using that as an illustration. I mean, you know why? You know, we live way up on a mountain. I mean, yeah, there were some areas in the low valleys that flooded. But I mean, here, I mean, you know, where Brother Walter and Ann used to live, it could rain 6 inches and water'd be up to their front door. I'm like, how do people live? I moved down here. I'm like, how do people live like that? I mean, every time it rains, there's a possibility of a flood. I'm like, wow. You know what? It gave me a fear of flooding. And a fear, I was more afraid of the water being in our house than the wind blowing the roof off the house. You say, well, one of those is because I don't have flood insurance. You know, but that's what it does. Storms expose your fears. Look at the disciples here. I want you to look at something. The Bible says there, and in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Jesus wasn't afraid. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Well, that's genius. Notice how the focus goes to them. We're back in Mark chapter 4. We're reading there in verse number 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and say to him, what? Master, carest not that we perish? If you perish, isn't he going to perish? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there they were in the boat, scared to death. They were about to die. And they were like, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? Well, don't you care he's about to die? Well, he ain't worried about it. Why should you be? You say, wow, that's harsh. You know what? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to get ourselves out of the storm because of fear that we don't get the joy of riding through the storm. You say, what joy is that? Well, I don't know, but I know there's one in there. And it usually comes after the fact. But notice, I fell asleep the other night. I do this from time to time. I do it every night, but you know, I mean, let me clarify that. I fell asleep in my recliner. And I had one of my car shows on where they build these hot rod cars, and boy, I like to watch those shows. It amazes me. And I was watching one of those, and I woke up. And of course, when I woke up, that show wasn't on no more. But there was another show on the Discovery Channel, and I don't know, some of you may have seen it. It's called Deadliest Catch. Them guys are crazy. And I was watching this show, and in this episode, there was that, they were, I don't know where they are in the North Atlantic or wherever, they're somewhere way, way up there. And there was a, what they called a, Arctic hurricane. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want a tropical hurricane. But I sure don't want an Arctic hurricane. And this thing was 450 miles wide. And every one of the boats on the show, all the captains, they had all driven into this harbor and pitched anchor and were riding it out. And I thought, boy, that's smart. And then they went over to this other boat, and he's the only one out there. And he's like, well, I'm fishing through the storm. And I thought, have you lost your mind? He goes, yeah, the waves are only at 30 foot. And they're on about, what was it? He had some kind of time interval. He said, yeah, there's 30 footers and they're coming about every 6 seconds. And I'm just like, I mean, that boat is going. And I mean, I'm almost getting seasick watching it in the recliner. I mean, it is rocking this way and that way, going up and down. And he's going, man, he's like, we got to get over here. We got to find these crab. And I'm like, you have lost your mind. And I'm thinking, wow, where is their fear? You know, and then, but I kind of think, you know what? Sometimes, wouldn't it be nice if we could be like that? When the storms come and we're like, oh, well, I'm just going to fish right on through the storm. You say, why? Because there's crabs out there. There's a lot of them, apparently, because he got on a bunch of them. I mean, you can have all the crab you want. What are you going to do if you're the crew? I was thinking about that poor crew. I'm like watching these guys, and he'd get on radio and he'd say, all right, get ready. He'd say, all right, now he'd watch the waves and he'd say, go. And they'd all run out on the ship and they'd throw that hook out there and grab one of them big baskets and reel it in and count the deal. And he'd watch and he'd get on radio and he'd say, everybody brace, here comes one. And one of them big 30 foot waves would crash into the ship and they'd all hold on for dear life. And then they'd go back to count the crabs and they'd put them in and then they'd run and they'd get inside. And he'd go, whoo, he said, I'm glad that's over. Now everybody's safe in the boat. And I'm thinking, what do you mean safe in the boat? The boat ain't safe. I mean, you're out there in 30-foot seas, and it's Arctic freezing water. And you're in a storm 450 miles wide. You don't just say, I'll run right out of that and run back in. No. I couldn't get over it. I mean, I'm sitting there scared to death, and they're just fishing. But you know what? Look at the disciples. I want to show you something. I use that illustration because, see, the disciples, they didn't have that. Now, I don't know what kind of waves they had. They might have been 30 foot here. That's a good wooden boat. But notice, look at something here. I want you to look at verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto what? The other side. Now, you've got the direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pass over unto the other side. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to me that means Jesus said, we're going to the other side. But now a storm has developed and I don't think we're going to make it. What are you questioning? See, it exposes your fear. You know what most Christians have a fear of? Scary, ain't it? Doing what God said. You know what? It's funny. As a parent, you need help with your kids. Maybe you come to the pastor. Maybe you go straight to the Bible. And you know this is exactly what God's Word said. You know it says it's wrong. You know you shouldn't put up with it. You know you shouldn't allow it to happen with those kids and in your home. And you know what? You say, well, what happens if I stand firm on God's Word? Right? You say, well, they might leave. They might go another direction. Well, where else do you want to stand? But you see, the circumstances in storms is what drives us to have the fear. Look at the disciples. They had the direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 35, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also other little ships. And there arose a great storm and wind and the waves beating the ship. So it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say, Master, carest not that we perish? I wonder how many of them went to wake him up and how many of them was bailing water out of the boat. All the time, they had the command, let us pass over unto the other side. Had Jesus ever lied to them before? No. You say, yeah, but this is early in the ministry and they didn't really know who he was. Well, if you look back through the Gospels, he's cast demons out before this. He has healed people before this. He's done all kind of things. He showed all kind of teachings. And they thought enough of him to follow him in the first place. But you know what? We give them a hard time. You know, we read this and we say, ah, look at them disciples. They thought the boat was going to sink and Jesus is on board. It can't sink with Jesus on board. Then what are we doing? We do the same thing. We think our boat's going down. We think our boat's going to sink. Why? We think if I stand on the Word of God and I do what God says in my house, it'll fall all to pieces. I'd rather it fall all to pieces doing this than it fall to pieces not doing this. You say, why? Because if it falls to pieces doing this, I ain't responsible. I followed what God said. And that's all a person can do. But you know what? The circumstances. And you know what? I guarantee you. I mean, boy, it's easy. It's easy to say, oh boy, I'm going to ride out the storm. And then when you see your roof start flying away, I'm not so sure I'm going to ride out the storm. You know? When the glass starts breaking. You know, one time, you know, speaking of storms, the closest we ever had, you know, we it seemed like tornadoes went all around us all the time. We always had great wind and we always had trees fall. And I was always more worried about these gigantic oaks that my dad planted. You know, he's like, when he bought the property, he planted these little old bitty trees and he nursed them and nursed them and nursed them. And now they are just tremendous trees all around our house. Just one of them would take out the whole house if it fell on it. And I'm thinking, boy, he's like, oh, aren't they great shade? And I'm like, yeah, until the wind blows one of them over on us, it'll be great. But anyway, you know, I was always scared of the trees falling on the house. But we had a tornado one night and it came through about maybe not even a half a mile down the road. It's probably more like a quarter mile down the road is where it came through and crossed. And I remember, I had never experienced this, but I remember it woke me up. Most of the time I'd sleep through storms. But this one woke me up, and I remember, I think it was the pressure differential, because for the first time, I literally felt inside the house, I felt the house start expanding. Now, I don't know about you, but that ain't a good feeling. I mean, now, you know, I can take the wind and the thunder and the lightning and all that, because I was, you know, as a kid, if you hear the thunder, the lightning didn't get you. Because if the lightning gets you, you ain't going to hear the thunder. So, you know, that's the way it goes. But, you know, so don't be scared of thunder. That just means you dodged it. You know, it's almost like praise the Lord. But when that old house started flexing and you almost felt like the roof was fixing to come off, it was like, whoa, wait a minute. This is a little bit too close. This is a little bit too real. But you see, those fears, because it's circumstances. I mean, you know what? It's easy to say, boy, oh, so-and-so's really having trouble in their home. But bless God, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's because it's not your kids. It's not your problem. It's not in your world. But when it gets real, when it gets in your house, then all of a sudden, wow, circumstances mean a lot. What I'm trying to get you to see is the storms, you know what? We learn what we're afraid of. Look down there at verse number 40. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? See it? Why are you so fearful? Now look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. And he said, wait, whoa, I'm confused, preacher. Is it a compromise? I mean, is it a contradiction? I'm sorry, I said the wrong word. No. Their fear just went to a different place. Instead of fearing the circumstances and fearing the storm, they now feared the man that gave them the commandment. See it? You got to read the rest of the verse. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? You want to learn, you want to be able to ride out the storms. You want to learn how to handle storms in your house, whether it be your personal, kids, problems, finances, whatever the deal is. If we could learn to fear God instead of fearing doing what He said and the circumstances and what might or might not happen, we'll make it through the storm. See, God showed the disciples that. He showed them in that storm where their fear was and where their fear really needed to be. Because you know what? I say this all the time. I preached about it. I don't know. It just seems to always come up. There is no such thing as control. Well, I'm in control. Yeah, that's what the people that built the Titanic thought. Right? They said God couldn't even sink that ship. All He did was take them. They didn't even full on hit an iceberg. They just went right by the side of one and it went right down the side, poking holes in there. See what I mean? There is no such thing as control. You can't control situations. You can't control people. But you know what? All we can do is control our response, and our responses have to be governed by something. And you know what? If we have fear, fear exposes, circumstances exposes our fear. But you know what? We need to be like the disciples. The Bible said, Jesus asked them, why are you so fearful? And then they feared exceedingly, saying, what manner of man is this? If we could get to the point to where we were more afraid to disobey Jesus than disappoint our children. If we could get to the point to where we were more afraid to disobey Jesus or God than disappoint ourselves and deny ourselves, we'd be a whole lot better off. We'd be just like, that's the lesson. So what are some lessons in the storm? Number one, even Jesus goes through the storms. You're not going to dodge them. Number two, hey, you know what? Storms expose your fear. But why does God do that? Because He's trying to put your fear in the right place. There is nothing wrong with fear. I don't care what the psychologists say. Fear is the most healthy thing in the world. You say, why in the world do you turn the breaker off or you work on a plug? Because I'm scared of getting shocked. Fear, you know? That's why we have what we do. That's why God gave you fear. Especially the fear of the Lord. Third thing we see, only got 18 of these. Peace, get this, peace can only be found in the storm. Now you say, preacher, that don't make any sense. Sure it does. Let me ask something. Some of you remember a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I don't know, time and my mind do not work together. Seems like yesterday that I was in college. But notice, a couple of months ago or whenever it was, Brother Harley Keck was here for the anniversary of Brother Welder being in the ministry 25 years and all that good stuff. And Brother Keck taught a Sunday school lesson. And some of you will remember it. You may have forgotten it, but you'll remember when we talk about it. And he talked about your problem and peace. And he said, the problem is, what we do is, we try to remove the problems in our lives so that we can have peace. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be able to have peace in the problem. Because let me ask you something. If there is no storm, how do you know what peace is? You ever thought about that? I mean, if you know, that's one of the scary things about my generation and the generation right before me. We've never seen real war. I mean, like World War II or World War I. We've never seen that as a generation. We don't fully understand the peace we have. That's why my generation is so willing to throw it away. They don't value it. You know what? Until you go through the storm, you cannot experience the calm. Look at this verse. And the Bible says there in verse number 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind, and the said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was what? And there was a great calm. If they had never had the wind, they could not appreciate the calm. And you know what? If you read in the other accounts of this, all the Bible says in Matthew and Luke is, he rebuked the wind. But in Mark, he gives you something special, and he tells you exactly what he said. He said unto that storm, he said, peace be still. Now you say, well, why didn't he just say stop? Would that not have worked? Sure. What good would that do you and me? We don't need stop in the storm. That's what we want. Right? I want the storm to stop. Guess what? Don't always happen. I want my kids to stop. May not happen. But you can have peace in the storm. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that gives peace. Take your, you know, I'll read this for you. You can look at it with me. Look in John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, the Bible, there's a great thing there that Jesus said. John chapter number 14. In John chapter number 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He's going away. Can you imagine the turmoil that the disciples were in when he told them, I have got to go? Well, what happens? What happens next time we're on a boat after you've gone and the storm comes? I'm still there. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Boy, the world thinks they can give peace. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. I'm going to tell you. You go to the psychologist, he'll tell you how to have peace in your house. No, he'll tell you how to compromise and let the kids run the show, and that'll give you a little bit of temporary peace, and it ain't real peace. Why? Because Jesus said, the peace I'll give you is not what the world gives you. You know what? Husbands and wives, they got no peace today. Why? Divorce rate, look at what it is. You know why it is? Because neither one of them will do what the Bible says they should do. You know the greatest time of peace in your house? Think about it, parents. You understand it. If the kids did everything you said, would you have peace in the house? Of course you would. If they did everything you said, it'd be peace, right? Mom and dad wouldn't be fighting with, well, okay, let's put it this way. If mom and dad did everything they were supposed to do by the Bible and the kids obeyed, boy, it'd be a peaceful little house, wouldn't it? Say, oh, that'd be the promised land, preacher. Yeah, I know. But you know what? Why don't it happen? Because we don't obey. That's the biggest way to break peace in your life, is by simply not obeying. But Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. We go to the world for peace. We go to the bookstore for peace. We go to the doctor for peace. And Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. If there is anything those people in that church tonight that were all shot up, if there is anything in the world that'll do them good, it's the peace of God. You say, why? Because they'll never understand why that happened. You say, oh, the guy was deranged, or the guy did it for this reason, the guy did it for that reason. Well, yeah, put yourself in that church and wonder why you didn't get hit and somebody else did. You can't understand those things. They are soldiers that come back from war and they don't understand that. They struggle with why did I survive and all my buddies didn't. And it drives some of them, you know, crazy, literally. And you say, why is that? But that's the beauty of the peace of God. The Bible says it passes all understanding. If you have to understand everything, you'll never have peace. It's just the way it's going to be. But the Bible says the peace of God shall pass, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said over here in John chapter 16, He said, these things have I spoken unto you, in that in me ye might have peace. You'll never have peace in this world. You'll never have peace other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God's trying to show you. You said, what if the storm kills me? Maybe it's a health storm. What if the storm kills me? You want to see an interesting fact in your Bible? I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to look it up. I know we're getting close on time tonight. The very first time in a King James Bible that the word peace occurs is found in Genesis 15:15. Very first time the word peace occurs in your King James Bible. And if you read that verse, you know what it says? Thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace. It's talking about having peace in the greatest challenge that every one of us will ever face, death. If you can have peace in death, you can have peace in anything. Because what's the worst thing that could ever happen to you? They kill me. And I got peace for that. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to survive this storm. Well, God's with you. And He's trying to show you where your fears are and where they need to be. But if you'll trust Him, you can have peace. What if it kills me? You can have peace in dying. You say those martyrs back there in the early church age, some of them went to the stake, burned, you know, they were burned to the stake. They went singing hymns, quoting Bible verses, praising God. How in the world can you do that? Because they got a peace that passes all understanding. That's what we learn in the storms. That's why God sends them. He wants you to have peace. But you know what? The key is, peace is found in the Word of God. You know, there was an artist one time. They had an art contest. And they said, we're going to give a prize to the person that can paint a picture to represent peace. Now think about that for a minute. Have you ever thought about how could you graphically illustrate peace? And so the artist thought for a long time. And he came up with a painting. And he painted a seaside picture. And on that sea there was a great cliff. And a great big mountain and rocky cliff. And it overhung over the ocean. And on that storm, ocean and on that painting there, he drew a storm. And it was black and the waves were tempestuous. And they were beating into the shore. And it was just one of the most horrible looking storms that you ever saw. And on the side of that cliff, about halfway down, there was one little old lone tree, and it had a limb hanging way out over the side, over the ocean, with all that going on, and in that tree, there was a little bird's nest. And in that bird's nest, there was a mama bird and two little birds. And they were singing. And he won the contest. And he said this was his quote. He said, peace, he said, isn't the absence of turmoil. Rather, it is found only in the midst thereof. You'll never know the peace of God which passes all understanding unless you're willing to ride out the storm right along beside of Him. You can learn a peace that'll pass all understanding. Say, how does people go through things? I have no idea. But I guarantee you, if they make it through and they stay strong and they do what God has and they stand on His Word, it's probably because they went through some storms prior and they practiced. Because why? Storms get bigger and they get bigger. You know, that's what they do. They always, you know, that's a big thing in our society now. We got to rate the storms. Is it a F1? Is it an F2? Is it an F3? Oh, now we've enhanced that. We have the EF1 and the EF2 and the EF3. And we have the class of hurricane. And we have the scale upon which a earthquake shakes the earth, the Richter scale. We're always obsessed with measuring how big things are. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, if we practice these things in the little storms, if we learn in the little storms, that's how you go through the big ones. Now, the last thing I want you to see, whoo, praise the Lord, last point. The key to overcoming the storm is in your faith. First thing was, even Jesus goes through the storms. The storms expose our fears. Peace can only be found in the storm. And the last one is the key to overcoming the storm is your faith. Now I want you to do something, and it's going to take just a second, but I want you to do it just out of curiosity and learning something. Look in Matthew chapter 8. We'll look at Matthew's account of this storm. Matthew chapter number 8. It's in Matthew chapter 8. Look there in verse number 23. That's where you find Matthew's account of this storm. Now, the verse we want is verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, you jump over to Mark, where we just were, and back in Mark chapter 4, in verse number 40, he says, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You say, well, is the Bible contradicting? No. There's more than one person on board. How is it that you have little faith? Or why are you so of little faith? Some of it is, why is it that you have no faith? And then in Gospel of Luke, in this same storm, if you look at it real careful, in Luke chapter number 8, it's easy to find because it's the same chapter as Matthew. In Luke chapter number 8, in verse number 25, Luke chapter number 8, verse number 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? That's interesting. Three different gospels give you three different options, three different accordings. It's not a contradiction. You don't have to worry about that. There's more than one person on board. That's one way of explaining it. That makes most sense to me. Some of them had no faith, some of them had little faith, and some of them didn't know where their faith was. Some of them's probably over there while he's getting up saying, peace be still, they're still chunking water out of the boat. And they ain't even realized, I don't think, you know what? I don't know. I just believe the Bible. And the Bible says the boat was full. I don't think any of them ever paid attention to the real miracle. The boat was full and fully floating. How do you explain that? You know what? It's the same thing. Because of the circumstances, because of the fear, because of our unwilling to follow the commandments of God, we miss the miracles that God does for us in the storm. I don't know if they ever grasped how a boat is full and doesn't sink. I don't understand it. Full means full. But the Bible says that. You know what? Because some of them had little faith. Some of them had no faith. But you know what? Where is your faith in this deal? That's what determines where you and how you endure the storms. You know what? The only thing that worked in this whole deal was Jesus saying, peace be still. The Word of God is the only solution in that storm. You know, it doesn't give us that information in the Bible. But when you think about it, how long did it take for that boat to fill up before they went and got Jesus? That's us. We try this solution, that solution, that solution, that solution. Well, I think there's one more. Let me try that solution. Well, you know, I'm all out of hope. Let me see what the Bible says. Let me see what God says. Let me find some help. You know what? We encourage, you know, you hear this all the time, and as long as I'm here, I guess I'll preach it, and as long as I'm especially dealing with the youth, we tell the youth all the time, you tell them, you know what? You ain't got no business fooling around dating. You say, why? Because you ain't ready for marriage. It's pointless. All it does is excite lust in you that you can't do anything with, and you want to play around with the opposite sex. And exciting, and plus that, I mean, I tell the guys all the time, all it's going to do is break the bank. I mean, it's the only time in your life you're ever going to have money is before marriage. Why are you so happy to get rid of it? I don't understand that. But you know what? We tell them that. And you know what? They do good. They do good for a little while. And whether it's guys, whether it's girls, it doesn't matter nowadays. Nowadays it don't matter. The guys will do good until a little girl comes along and shows them some interest. The girls will do good until a guy comes along and shows them some interest. And you know what? They say, oh, but preacher, he don't know what he's talking about. He told me I don't need to date until I'm ready to marry. And I'm not going to get married for 3 or 4 more years, but I'm going to do this anyway. Because it's just what we do. It's what society does. You know what that really is? Somebody said, well, but I believe she's the one. Or I believe he's the one. If you truly believe that, you could go to Mars for 5 years, and when you return, she or he will be right there waiting on you. If she's the one. You know why you can't let it go? Because your faith is not in the right place. If that is the person God has for you, well, yeah, but preacher, if I don't pursue her, somebody else will come along in there and sweep her right off her feet. Then that is not the one God had for you. And that's the best way for Him to show you. But you know what? It's a matter of trust. I don't really trust God to preserve that person for me. You know what? We do the same thing with whatever storm it is in our life. I really don't trust God to handle my finances or to direct me on my children or to handle my health problems. I'm not one of these wackadoos. Don't take that in the wrong way. I'm not saying don't ever go to the doctor and trust God and not medicine. I mean, God gives us, once again, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. And there's a fine line. And we all cross it sometimes. I mean, you know, it's funny though. We'll trust, you know, where is our faith? Are we in the bunch? Would Jesus say to us, why is it you have no faith? Or would He say to you, why is it that you have little faith? Or would He say, where is your faith? Do you even know? Their faith wasn't in Him. You know, He had to get woken up from a nap. You say Jesus was perfect. He didn't get angry. I know. Boy, I would have. You woke me up. I mean, haven't you noticed the boat's full and it ain't going down? Let me sleep. Where's your faith? Don't you have some faith? You know what? You know why kids don't obey their parents? They don't have faith in God. Well, God was smart enough to tell me or to born me into this family. But boy, He sure wasn't smart enough to give me somebody that can direct my life. It's all about faith and trust. And that is the lessons in the storms. You know what? I don't know what storms you may have or may not have in your life tonight. But I know this, Jesus goes through the storms with you. I know that if you'll let it, God will expose what you're truly afraid of in the storms. But He'll show you where to put your fear. I know this, there is no way you'll ever understand the great calm and the true peace without going through the storm. And last of all, it's all going to be about your faith as to how you ride out the storm. God spoke to your heart tonight, you ought to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Maybe God's just trying to encourage you. Maybe somebody in here is about to have a storm and you have no idea it's coming. That's me most of the time. I don't watch the weather. I come to church, I say, Doyle, is it supposed to rain this week? Is it supposed to be a front? Is it supposed to be a storm? You know? We have no idea most of the time what's coming. But as that song says, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I may not seem to understand. Right? God spoke to you. You ought to come. Lord God, we thank You for the day. Pray that you'd help us with this, Lord God. Pray that you'd help us to learn lessons that you have for us in these storms. Thank you for these illustrations from the Word of God and how we can apply these things spiritually to our lives. Lord God, I pray for parents tonight that have storms with children. Maybe they don't have them right now. Maybe they're enduring them. But I know as long as you have children, there will be storms. Lord God, I pray that you might help them to stand firm with you, to have enough courage and faith to simply do what you said. Because where your word is, that's where the peace was. Peace be still. Lord God, I pray for those that maybe with physical dilemmas and illnesses, Lord God, help them to ride the storm. Lord God, help them to see that you're in control of these things. And Lord God, you may not solve the problems, but Lord God, you ride right there along with them. And the peace of God can pass all understanding. Lord God, maybe somebody here tonight is just in a jam. Maybe they're just down and out. They say, well, I just don't ever look like I'm going to get a decent job, or maybe I'm never going to find that person that God has for me. Lord, whatever, give them faith to simply trust you through the horrible storms until you ride them out on the other side. Let them have faith and trust and courage in the things that you have for them. Lord God, help us tonight with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.